So over the past month, as it has been said by Steve, we have been looking at the church and we have touched on various points of view that may affect us in the way we worship. And in the first week, we looked at truth or tradition. Then we followed up with relationship or ritual. Then to give or to get. And last week, we looked at build unity or undermine it. Now, if you have missed these messages, they are available online. So this is the advertising part of the service. Online at www.riverchurch.org.au. Click on the icon that says audio, listen to a sermon, and then you get a audio player where you can scroll through and find any sermon. But the most recent one is always at the top. Now, last week when we looked at building unity or undermining it, I just wanted to remind you of the three points that we looked at in just point form. One was understanding what dismantles unity in the church. Two, knowing the biblical ingredients that encourage unity. And thirdly, the result of experiencing unity in the church. So today, as we conclude this series on the church, we will be looking at being the victor or the victim. Firstly, though, I want to overview the area of being a victim. Some of the ways in which people in church can become the victim are spiritual attacks. Now, where do they come from? Of course, the enemy, the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says to the people, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Secondly, being a victim could also be at the hands of a presumed fellow believer. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Interesting, isn't it? We're looking at sheep and goats in this sense, aren't we? Thirdly, being a victim can also be at the hands of false teachers or false prophets. Again, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ warn us in Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So there's various things that can happen that we can become a victim to. And not the least of those would be our own sinfulness. By not dealing with sin in our lives, which we can do by living a life of repentance, we can become enslaved to the very sin from which we had previously been set free. Especially that time when we first committed our lives to Christ. Remember how sweet that was? How great you would have felt. It was like floating through the air, walking on cloud nine, I guess you could say. Who had that sort of experience? Great transformation takes place in many people's lives. I know that some just are going along in life, and one of those, a friend of mine who was a builder, and he was up on the roof nailing away, hammering down a roof, and he stopped and he said, "Okay, God, you win." And he kept on nailing down the roof. But the thing was that he submitted himself to Christ. He acknowledged what Jesus had done. But sometimes what happens if we don't continue in our walk, if we're not praying and reading fervently, if we're not in fellowship, we become a victim of our own sinfulness by drifting back into our sinful nature and doing things that we used to do in our former life. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So as I've just been saying, if one who becomes a Christian goes back into practicing sin, they become a slave to it once again. Thank God he's a forgiving God. He's gracious. He's merciful. But we still need to turn back to him to be redeemed, to be set aright again in Christ. There's a story in the Bible in John, and it's a story of a woman caught in adultery. Who knows that story? And according to the law, she was to be stoned, wasn't she? She was indeed subject to the law because she had sinned in this way. Now, I just want to have a quick look at that passage before we continue. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses. And this passage gives us a glimpse of the coming victory over sin and death that we have freely available to us because of what Jesus did. But the story is just catching hold of this adultery sin of this woman. We're all there. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Isn't this picture of this woman being brought in and thrown before the Lord one of the most common pictures that we see in some of those movies of Jesus? And then we see him bending down and just drawing in the dirt. And the anticipation builds as the Pharisees and those law men are looking, what's going to happen? What's he going to say? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." So when we look at the aspect of sinfulness in our own lives, if we come before Jesus, he's not going to cast stones at us. He's going to pardon us, but he's going to be saying, "Don't sin anymore." And that's what it should be for each of us. That if sin is knocking at our door, that we need to be mindful that we are victorious in Christ. We don't want to become a victim of sin again. And we call on his name that he can set us free and we can get right back on track again. Moving on, our title of our message, The Church, Victor or Victim, implies that the church can be a victim as much as it can be victorious. Do you agree with me? No one says no. Well, the above examples as given from scriptures show us that people can certainly be victims. And seeing as people make up or are the church, as we had with that media this morning, and we understand that ourselves, then it is possible to use the expression that the church can be a victim. In talking about being a victim today, as far as the church goes, though, we are talking about the local church. And when a local church is going through a tough time, be it spiritually or circumstantial, Satan loves to hear that there are issues within, especially those of victimization being bandied around, because what's happening is people are turning against one another. And what happens when that takes place? If it's not nipped in the bud, the whole church, the local church, can implode. It puts a misnomer upon the church, turning the people away from fellowship and weakening the authority and power that exists in that fellowship by simple undermining factors such as disunity, gossip, malice and slander, as was mentioned last week. Sometimes it's like the command of Jesus to love one another has just simply been cast aside, when we should always be mindful that we are to love one another. Now, recently I was given some historical records of the first 25 years of this church. We're talking back in the mid-1930s or early 1930s, late 1920s, and Gordon Benson dug up some treasures and passed them on to myself, and I think Bruce also has a copy as well. But the story of this church is quite amazing, and what it went through in its founding years. And as we have talked over the last few weeks, this year is an important year to us. It's the 90th birthday. From 1924 to 2014, 1924 being the first, not the actual first time, because it's a bit of a muddle, isn't it, Bruce? But I think it was 1910 they first attempted to get a Church of Christ running in Albury. But in 1924, that was when it first started to take hold in the township of Albury. And this story of the Church of Christ is probably not unique to any other churches either, particularly at that time. But history tells us that the Church of Christ in Albury became a victim of circumstance. And that circumstance was the church being established during the first few years of the Great Depression. Everyone knows when the Great Depression was. 1929, and in America it ended after the Second World War. In Australia it's said to have ended in about 33, but other countries were coming out of it at different times. Was anyone alive in that period of time? You were born then. Too young though to know about what was going on. So Albury, like many towns, was affected by the Great Depression, so much so that many people left town in search of work. Thus, the numbers of communicants, as they were called in those days, dropped down to about 30 in this very church here. But another development beset them, because during the Depression, the Bank of New South Wales, which was the bank where the church had all its finances deposited, was forced to close its doors, freezing all depositors' assets. So you can imagine the impact. People have left, men have gone away from the church, away from Albury, because they've needed to find work that they could support their families. Then the church has a £300, that's a lot of money in those days, I'm not sure what it'd be valued at today, £300 loan. But the bank goes and freezes all their assets. How does one survive in that situation? Only by faith in God. Only by trusting in Him that there is victory around the corner. So you can see how the church can be a victim of circumstance. But the fellowship remained optimistic, and it had help from both Sydney and Melbourne in sending pastors and the like to share the word amongst those 30-odd people that were still in fellowship. And they continued to be faithful to God, that one day victory over that circumstance would be sweet. And that victory was not too far away. And later on I'm going to disclose that to you. But I want to take you back to the Old Testament so we can have a look at God's intent for all nations. And the reason we're doing this is because we're talking about being victorious. An overview of the Old Testament shows many times how Israel was a victim of other nations. Who knows what I'm talking about? Talking about the exiles and the problems associated with the wars and all the things that were happening in those days. Was this circumstance, or was it brought about by their rebellion and their sinfulness? Well, it was obviously their sin and their rebellion that caused God to put measures in place to discipline his people. So when Israel was not obedient to God, God would purpose judgment upon them. The Lord had called the Israelites, just as today he calls us. And he was always trying to coerce them into fulfilling their purpose. Just like pastors and teachers and leaders encourage and, in a sense, try to coerce the fellowship to be the church, to be out there in the community. But disobedience and the like, as we know, would draw them away from their relationship with God, just as it can happen today. We, as members of the church, can be disobedient to God. We can turn away from him, allowing our lives to be impacted in a negative sense. But God's plan for Israel was missional. From the time of Abraham's covenant, it was meant to be that the Israelites, as his chosen people, would show the nations the way to God, and that all nations would be blessed. There are over 120 Old Testament scriptures that speak of God's plan, not just for Israel, but God's plan for all nations. It is important for us to just look at one of these today to grasp hold of what God's intent for all nations is to be. So we're going to turn to 1 Kings. If you want to follow the scriptures, chapter 8, I'm just going to pick a few areas out of the text to read. So that's 1 Kings chapter 8. And the first couple of verses are from verse 41. Are we there? Are we there yet? Who remembers children saying that? Starting to say it again already, are they, Wayne?
No, it was only for yesterday.
Oh, your dad. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 8, 41 to 43. As for the foreigner, so these are people outside of Israel, who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Anyone read that before? God's intent, as Solomon prayed, was for all the earth, all the peoples of the earth, that they would know him. And this prayer of Solomon is what he prayed when he dedicated the temple that he had built to God. If you move on a few verses, we'll pick it up in verse 57. And it says, "May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." What great words, what a great prayer. Something we could pray today even, isn't it? Solomon knew in his heart what to pray. He knew God had a heart for all nations, and he prayed accordingly. The big picture is not of a God where people become his victims, but of a God who, as Psalm 103 says, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord is interested in seeing his people not as victims, not as victims of sin, not as victims of circumstance, of the enemy or anything. But it is his desire to see us victorious victors in Christ Jesus. So let me say that whenever one feels he is victimized, it is not at the hand of God, but more likely in the aforementioned ways of spiritual attack, false believers sidetracking you, false prophets leading you astray, or your own sinful nature. Being a victim of circumstance can impact the development or maturity for a time of a fellowship or a person, but it cannot keep that body of believers or that individual who seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness down forever. And that is how it was with the Albury Church of Christ. In 1938, just as some countries were still coming out of the Great Depression, there were five faithful people left in the fellowship. Can you imagine five people in this room? Hardly worth opening the door. In fact, if we came forward from 1938 to today and there was any less than 20 or 15, I think it is, people, the Churches of Christ hierarchy would come knocking on the door saying, "Well, look, this isn't working. You've tried, we know. But God obviously isn't blessing your ministry." They would turn the key and take the key with them, and the fellowship would be cut short, truncated, dismissed. No more Albury Church of Christ. That's serious. That's what can happen. And I know that that's what was talked about in Wodonga. Is that right, Bob? But Wodonga has prevailed. It is still going. But this is the way that they look at church today, from a corporate perspective, I guess you would say. Sad, isn't it? Because this was built by the people. So when we think about it, when we're thinking into the future, We don't want to ever be thinking that one day there might only be five people here. We want it to be continually vibrant and active, pursuing God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But these five brothers in Christ had their eyes set on God. And thanks be to God that those situations that can happen today weren't about to happen back then. Because victory in 1938 was just around the corner. And later that year, a mission was conducted with E.C. Henriksen and Victor Morris, who is Gordon's late wife's father, such as we have the history with us today. And this series of meetings resulted in 400 people attending the rallies, a number of conversions, and what followed in the weeks after was not just the five faithful believers coming to church, but 120 people coming to church. Isn't that a great miracle of God? Isn't that a reward for faithfulness, a reward for commitment, a reward to those five faithful brothers who, yes, they were victims of circumstance, or the church was as a whole, but they pushed on. What's the Apostle Paul say about pushing on? Pushing on towards the goal. So what do we have as a goal? We're going to be talking about where God is leading us over the next couple of weeks in regards to vision. So I trust that you'll be there to take hold of that and to pray throughout 2014 for God's will to be done. Now I want to turn our attention to being the victors. We finished on a victorious note with the church coming out of that victimization of the circumstance. But in understanding the victorious life we have, we need to grasp, to take hold, and know that the victorious life is all about Jesus. It's nothing that we do or have done. It is all about Jesus. To him be the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How are you going with this page turning? I was told last week I didn't give you enough time to get to the pages. So the breaks of silence, I'll fill in with something. As I hear those pages flicking, and when I stop hear them flicking, then I'll talk. I still hear the flicking. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verses 1 through to 8. And are we all there yet? Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. The victorious life is because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised again. His resurrection means that death no longer rules over man. Isn't that something to be excited about? We heard our brother pray this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't we read that? It's just a bit further on. Let's read from verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that something worth a shout? Praise God that we have the victory. We have it through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. So if you think that you can sense that something's coming against you, the enemy or the sinful nature is creeping back into your life, stand firm, resist the enemy and he will flee, the word of God tells us. If anyone had reason to say they had been a victim, it would have been Paul, wouldn't it? Shipwrecked, beaten with rods, and stoned nearly to the point of death. Paul mentions this in the second book or second letter to the church at Corinth, but his focus over all his life was the victory that he had in Christ Jesus. It's the same for us, isn't it? Paul was a victor. We are a victor. What's your focus today? Are you a victor? Are you ready to cast off anything negative today and focus on being victorious in Christ? There's a simple way to start. Simple start. Come before God and give him thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Don't worry about turning there, I'll just read it out to you. It's only short. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. The hope of glory is in our hearts. Does anyone remember that old scripture and verse song? There's another one, an old chorus that we used to sing when I was first saved. Victory we have in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, for he was crucified. Wholeness in every part of me. Deliverance, his life has set me free. I'm reigning with him upon the throne and conquering over Satan's power below. Living a life with Christ as Lord and King. Man, we used to give that a drumming. Great words, great proclamation. But what's it doing? It's impacting your own heart. As you proclaim what the Lord has done for you, it raises up your spirit. You get excited, you acknowledge all that Jesus has done. And that excitement, it's not just emotion. It's because the Spirit of God is within you, deep within you, and he rejoices when you start proclaiming the name of Jesus, when you start walking in victory, talking in victory, proclaiming the name of Jesus and the victory you have in your life. That victory is what we need to understand, the victory that was wrought on the cross by Jesus. It is what the Apostle Paul reaffirmed to the Corinthian church, as we have read. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the victory we have in Christ Jesus. He has won the victor's crown. He has triumphed over death and hell. And today we declare that we are victors in Christ Jesus. Amen. We proclaim and celebrate what God has done in doing for us by sending his Son, his only begotten Son. How often do we think of that, of what God has done? John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that not talk to us of victory as well? Breaking free from the chains of oppression? Let us thank Jesus for what he has done in our lives. It is through him we live and move and have our being. Let's stand firm. Let's rejoice. Let's proclaim the victory we have in Christ as we live our lives in and through him. Can we get excited today? Can we break out today? Can we declare that victory now in the name of Jesus? It's a pity we didn't have the band here. Victory we have in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, for he was crucified. Wholeness in every part of me. Deliverance, my life is set. His life has set me free. Oh, with Christ upon. And conquering of Satan's power below, living my life with Christ as Lord and King. Woo! Yes, don't give up your first job, I know. Well, I'm going to draw to a close pretty quickly, I think, after that effort. Throughout our messages of truth or tradition, relationship or ritual, to give or to get, and build unity or undermine it, I've expressed that we need to be the church rather than just do church. Because even though there are traditions in the church, it is all about truth. Even though some of those traditions become ritual, it's all about relationship with God. Even though we do receive, it's all about giving. And when we build unity, as we heard last week, if we can nip anyone or anything that tries to undermine the unity in the local church or in the church in Albury or beyond, by nipping it in the bud, we become victorious and we see the blessing of God continue to flow amongst us. So with today's message, it is no different. By being the church, we will walk in the victory that Christ has given us. In closing, may I encourage you to continually refresh yourselves with the good news. Walk the talk. Proclaim, recall, remember the victory that Christ Jesus has wrought for you and live in the freedom that this victory brings. In the words of Psalm 118 and verse 15, shouts of joy and victory is what we need to hear. Resounding in the tents of the righteous, the Lord's right hand has done mighty things, indeed he has. Let there be shouts of joy in your tent from this day forth, and may you acknowledge that the Lord has done mighty things in your life. If you're here today, and you've been wallowing around as a victim, then it's time to shake those shackles off. It's time to be set free from anything that the enemy has imposed on you, anything that yourself you have done, and be victorious once again. Live your life in victory. Yes, there will be times, oh, I feel down, I feel low. Turn to the Word of God. Turn to prayer. Pray in the name of Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You don't receive if you don't ask, do you? And ask according to His will? Well, it's not God's will that we be victimized or be victims, is it? So why not turn to him? hand everything over to him that is troubling you. And you can do it here now. You can do it when you get home. You can do it any time of the day. Simple, living a life of repentance and turning to the Lord in your time of need. Leaning. Gordon, Betty always used to say, lean on Jesus, didn't she? Yeah, and they're the lasting words that I keep remembering from Betty. Lean on Jesus, what great advice. So let's close in prayer and let's celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you for today, for your word to us today. And Lord, that we would give that victory shout of hallelujah, praise to our Lord and Saviour, who has set us free from the bondage of sin, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been set free through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And we just honour you today, Father God, that we are your children, and as your children, we are victorious.